because we want to know what you say. We remember that this is your word, that this has been breathed, inspired by you, is profitable for doctrine, for correction, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. That you give us all in the scriptures and by your spirit for life and godliness. And everything that we need, we find in you. There is nothing apart from you, nor apart from your word, that we need in order to grow and be used by you. We pray now as we look back at the Old Testament, as we look back into this tabernacle, as we see the furniture there and the direction that you give them, that we would see the picture that you have for us, that these spiritual, really even heavenly principles would be shown to us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When Moses was given the pattern to build the tabernacle simply means the tent. The tabernacle was a tent that they built, which was very ornate, full of gold and silver and bronze, full of curtains that were made of purple and scarlet and blue, that had golden threads that ran through it with pictures of angels and cherubims. It was the place where they worshiped the Lord in the wilderness. While they were traveling, well, they don't know now, it will be 40 years in the wilderness. They will take this tabernacle with them, and it will be where God meets them, where they make their sacrifices and where God meets them. What we learn in the book of Hebrews is that the tabernacle is a type, a pattern of something either in heaven or, as some have suggested, of heaven itself. That tabernacle with the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant and the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the candelabra, not a menorah, by the way, but the candelabra that is there, that those all are symbols of heaven. They are a symbol of the redeeming work of our Savior, our Father, who is up in heaven, who looks down to us to work in our lives. So a study of the tabernacle is a study of heaven. It helps us to understand God and the environment that He's in and what these things represent and what's going on up there now while we are here. We've been studying this since right around 24, 25. We began to study on the tabernacle and we've been making our way through. Well, now, after he's talked about the priests and consecrating them, first of all, the robes, the garments that the priests would wear, and then consecrating the priests, which is what we looked at last week, he now turns to another piece of furniture. And because the rest of the furniture is earlier in the book of Exodus, and all of a sudden now we come to another piece of furniture, it's caused all kinds of speculation. It shouldn't be here. It was really put in the wrong place. Should have been put up earlier. Why is it here? And it amazes me sometimes to think things that people get caught up really wondering about. But because they wondered about it so much, and everywhere that I turn to study, we're talking about this altar of incense being in the wrong place in the book of Exodus, I got thinking about it. And I don't think it's in the wrong place at all. And I'll explain why in a moment. In verse 30, it's chapter 30, in verse 1, it says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be a square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with its top. And you shall overlay its top, its side, and all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and there will be holders for the poles which were to bear it." Now, this altar of incense is about 3 feet high, about 18 inches wide as a square on top. It is an altar like the brass altar that is out in the courtyard, which we've already talked about. Remember, but that one was 7.5 feet square, and that is where they would sacrifice the animals and burn them to God. So this is a mini version of the brass altar that is outside. But this one is overlaid in gold instead of brass. Gold is that the metal that represents royalty. God is the King of Kings. Brass is the metal that represents justice. And so the altar where the animals would be sacrificed is meeting God's judgment. And we had pointed out that the brass altar is the cross to us today, because it was at the cross where God's justice was met and we found forgiveness for that. Well, this altar would be just much like the big altar. It'd be like a mini barbecue grill. I don't know that I like to use that term to describe it when we're talking about something like the altar, which means so much. But just to understand that that is what we're talking about. The big altar and the little altar, both of them look like that. They had a grate that was made on it. There was a place that they could burn things inside, and then stuff was burnt on both altars. The altar outside was for sacrifices. This altar was not for sacrifices. This altar was for incense. It was the altar of incense, where the one outside in the tabernacle was a distance from the mercy seat. This one is snuggled right up to it. In fact, the only thing between the mercy seat and the altar of incense is the curtain that blocked off the holies of holies. And it seems in the book of Hebrews that somewhere in history, it even got moved around to the back side, and it was even in the room with it, because it makes mention of the altar of incense being in the same room as the Ark of the Covenant. So they're in close proximity. The incense, there's no question as to what this represents, by the way. There's no controversy. It's rare that you find areas in the Bible where there's no controversy about anything. This is one of them, because Revelation is so clear. It says, and an angel came with a censer and incense in it, and the incense were the prayers of the saints. And over again throughout the Old Testament, if you study incense, there is a connection between prayer and incense. So that the incense that the angel had, that he had censers which they would carry that would burn the incense in heaven, and that was the prayer of the saints. So this altar represents prayer. They would burn the incense on the altar. It would make a sweet-smelling aroma that would fill the holy place, and that aroma would be pleasant, so prayer is pleasant to God. When we pray, things happen. The Bible tells us that we don't have because we don't pray. The Bible tells us that prayer changes things, and prayer changes destinies. Jesus said, "If you ask in my name, then I will give it to you." The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We are not of those who believe that God will do what God is going to do and that what we do really doesn't make any difference. We believe that we have been called to be involved in the battle, that we have been called in the battle over souls, and men and women are perishing. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find that. And we are called by Him to be the light of the world, to bring people in. And our prayers make a radical difference. The enemy would like you to think that your prayers don't really matter. He would love to have you pray with a lack of faith, that you would pray saying, "Well, I guess I'll pray, but I don't know if this is really gonna work." But God wants us to understand that our prayers are powerful. Your prayers for your children make a difference. John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley, of course, was the great preacher, the great evangelist back in the 1700s, right? And Charles Wesley was the great hymn writer. Many of the hymns that are still enjoyed in churches today were written by him. Their mother was committed to prayer. And when she prayed, she would put her apron over her head. And the boys would say later on in life that they always knew never to bother their mother, because when they came in, the apron was over her head. Oops, she's in prayer. And she didn't want to be bothered while she was in prayer. I have a friend of mine. I was talking this last week about our lives when we were younger and the different cars that we had and the different motorcycles that we had. And both of us agreed that it's a pretty miraculous thing that either of us are still alive. And he said to me this: I remember when I was a kid, I would get up and my dad, every night before he went to bed, would get on his knees in a certain place on our house and he would pray. And I would get up out of bed to go and get a drink of water, and I would see my dad with his hands folded in front of him praying. And he said, I know that those prayers made a difference. Maybe even why I'm here today. Well, I think that that's true. I believe that our prayers for our children make a difference. I believe that our prayers for our marriages make a difference. I believe that our prayers for those that are perishing, who need Jesus, make a difference. And I think those prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and that God is a God who answers prayers. Now, that golden incense is not necessarily, though, that golden altar of incense is not necessarily a censer representing our prayers. Our prayers are represented in heaven. Our prayers are represented with the angel in the book of Revelation several times, no doubt. But remember that the altar that was in the courtyard represented the cross where Jesus would die and give his life and God's justice would be met. The altar that's tucked in to the closest part of the mercy seat, which again is a pattern of something that is up in heaven, is an altar, I believe, that represents the prayers of Jesus. He is our intercessor. He is calling out to God on our behalf. He prays for you, and he prays for me. We have the prayers of Jesus as he calls out to his Father on our behalf. That's powerful. And I think important for us to understand, and I think the fact that this is covered in gold represents the prayers of Jesus that fill this room, or that fill that holy place, just as in heaven, the prayers of Jesus fill heaven, and the prayers mixed with the prayers of the saints. I believe that when we join together with him, if we can pray, if we can by faith, pray prayers that are in line with what Jesus wants, they become incredibly powerful and God begins to work. And I think in a practical way, there's very few things in our lives that we find a battle against like praying. When you start to pray, all kinds of things will happen. When you start to pray, immediately you remember all the other things that you were supposed to do, that you needed to get done. Years ago, I started keeping a pad and a pencil by me when I prayed, because it was some of my most productive time to make lists for things to get done. Because I'd be praying, and oh yeah, I got to do that. And then I'd be praying, I got to do that. But I also found if I wrote it down, I could forget about it for the rest of the time I was praying, knowing that I was going to take care of it. I didn't need to get up and go take care of it at that particular point. But isn't it incredible how that happens? As soon as you say, I'm going to spend some time praying, oh, I have to do that, and I have to do that. Or you start to fall asleep, or when you make a commitment, you know what, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to get up every day, and I'm going to begin to pray, or I'm going to pray before I go to bed at night. That's when the family goes berserk. That's when there's been some fight in the home, and now you don't feel like praying. But it's really then that you should pray more, that you should call out to God and battle through this, understanding that we are in a very real battle. There are two things, two ways in which you arm yourself. You arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit. That is by knowing God's Word, reading it, studying it, loving it, learning it. And you arm yourself with the prayers that you pray, because when we pray, it makes a difference in people's lives. If we'll do those two things and feed ourselves spiritually, we won't find ourselves falling into the snare of the world. We won't find ourselves being an Esau who only cared about worldly, fleshly things, but didn't care about spiritual things at all. It goes on to say here then in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn. Well, actually, let's go back to 5. You shall make the poles. Nope, you're right, 6. And thank you, whoever said 6. And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. The reason that I think that this is in the right place is because it represents the prayers of our great high priest. And so everything else is established and put together, and then the priests are consecrated, the robes are made, the priests are consecrated, and then we have how to make the altar of incense. And so this represents the prayers of our great high priest that stands in the gap for us, the one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, and that is the man Jesus Christ. It says, and Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamp. He shall burn incense on it. Aaron is the high priest, right? So he's going to burn incense on it every morning. The Bible says the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. When you wake up tomorrow, there's a freshness to the day. I'm not just talking about the sun shining and the birds singing and whatever else is going on outside your house. I'm talking about a freshness spiritually. Jesus is praying for you. His mercies are new. There's a new start. Take some time to sit down with God and say, Lord, I give you today. It's yours. Do today as you see fit. Do what you want. Work in my life. Open up doors. Help me not to get caught up in the world. Help me not to get caught up in the flesh. Help me not to follow my body drives into sin. Let me just love you. Commit your time to him because Jesus is praying for you, I believe, every morning. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. It's a continual incense, a continual prayer. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. There wasn't to be a strange incense that was put upon it. What would a strange incense be? It'd be some other kind of incense. We don't want to take what the world perceives as being spiritual and bring that into our practice. We want to try to keep the practice that we have of prayer, of praise, of Bible study, of seeking God, of fellowship, as close to the scriptures as we can. Doesn't mean that lightning's going to strike if you that some new age phrase slips into your spirituality. But it's not good either. Doesn't mean some catastrophe is going to happen, but it's not good. We don't want to take the things in the world and bring them into worship. We want our worship to be pure. We don't want it to be strange worship. We don't want to take concepts and ideas that are unbiblical and bring them in. The Bible is very clear on what it gives us and how we should, what we should do. I understand that there is so-called truth that isn't in the Bible, or you know, we could call it truth that isn't in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell a doctor how to fix a broken arm. There's a truth. There's a way to do it, right? There's a way to fix a broken arm. The Bible doesn't talk about it. I'm not saying that you can't discover anything that's outside of the scripture, but everything that has to do with life and godliness is in the Word of God. And in order to pray effectively and solidly, we follow the structure of what we find in the scriptures. In order to walk with Jesus, we follow the structure of what we find in the scriptures. And when we reach out into the world and go, well, the world does this, and the world crosses their legs and says, Om, when they meditate. Well, the New Age believe that there's power in crystals, and so if we bring crystals into prayer, there could be some. We don't want to do that. That's offering a strange fire before the Lord. That's offering a strange incense to God. We want to just take what the Bible says, what direction God has given us, take all mysticism away. That's part of the danger of the emergent movement, is they mix mysticism with Christianity. And I'm not saying that all emergent churches, that no one's saved there. I'm simply saying that's a dangerous thing to do, to mix that strange fire, something that's unbiblical. Why would we bring something unbiblical into our worship? We want to worship God given to us by Scripture as purely, as directly as we possibly can. So they weren't to offer strange fire. Never going to get through 30 and 31, are we? Verse 9, but I have repented, so I'm not worried about it. At this point, I would have put it into high gear and moved quickly. So verse 10, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering. Atonement once a year shall be made. Let's go back to, where do we need to pick this up at? Let's go back to 8. And when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The word holy means set aside for God's purposes, lifted up above. When something is holy, it is above, and it is set aside for God. So this is, it's holy. The blood was smeared on the horns. This little altar looked very much like the big brass altar, which, remember, had horns that were on the corners of the altar. So this little altar had horns upon it as well. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 11, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel from their numbers, and every male shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. There was to be a census from time to time. The census, they would take a certain amount of money from every person. That money would go to provide money for the tabernacle, for the priest and for the things that they needed that were there. David took a census of the people because he wanted to know how big his kingdom was. It was his motive that was wrong, and that's why many people died when he took that census. And here it says that there would be no plague. Take the census this way. In verse 13, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Of course, that clears things up for us, doesn't it? We were wondering, what is a shekel? Well, it's a half a gerah. Everyone, in verse 14, everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more than the poor. They shall not give less than half a shekel when you give the offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. So this was an atonement. This was a price that you paid. You brought the money into the temple. You gave it as a ransom for yourself. You gave it as a way of giving a gift to God for atonement. And it went to support the work that went on in the temple. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint for it a service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Worship in giving is important as well. It's important for us to be givers. I believe that we need to be generous. The Bible gives us all kinds of promises. Give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto you. That if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we'll reap abundantly. These verses were not given to appeal to our greed, to make us give so that we can get more back, but to appeal to our generosity, that we would know that it's okay to give. We need to give to the work of the Lord and give to the poor. Give to the struggling. Look for causes that we can support with our finances. I believe that God wants us to be a channel that would make a difference in the world that is around us. And so they were to give to the work of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, you shall also make a laver of bronze. This would be a sink with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. So this was a little basin that they had, that when they went from the altar and were going back in the tabernacle, they would wash their hands and their feet before they entered in. This would wash off the blood from the sacrifices that they were making. It would wash off the dirt from their feet before they entered in. But it was also a symbol that before they went and ministered to God, they needed to be clean spiritually. Remember when they were consecrated? The first thing they did is they took all of the guys that were going to be the priests, Aaron and his sons, and they brought them to the door of the tabernacle, and they washed them off. They gave them a bath, a full-on bath. We talked about it last week. It'd be a bit embarrassing. All right, you're going to work for the Lord. We're going to take you over there and give you a bath. And then after they were cleaned, there was a little basin that was put there. Now they had to wash their hands and feet. This is such a good picture of us. The moment you are born again, you enter into the family of God and all of your sins are forgiven. It has been said that Jesus died for the sins that you've committed, past, present, and future, when you came to Him, committed your life to Him. But as we walk through this world, our feet get dirty, unfortunately. We find ourselves going places we shouldn't go, saying things we shouldn't say, doing things we shouldn't do. It's not that we aren't to strive or try to walk in holiness, because we are. But the Bible says in 1 John that if anybody says they have no sin, they're a liar. So the person here who feels like, well, I'm such a spiritual individual, I never sin anymore. Well, you are either massively deluded, delusions of grandeur, or you are lying outright. We all know that we have sin. More than we don't need to be told, right? We all know we have sin. And so, like Peter, who was told that Jesus needed to wash his feet, Peter sucked his feet underneath him and said, you won't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part of me. And Peter said, then my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're already clean. Just need to wash your feet. We just need to keep things right before God. And since we're called to minister for Him, remember, the job of being a minister is not my job. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor is more like a blacksmith than it is a warrior. My job is to take the swords and the shields of the warriors and repair them and put them back in your hands for you to go out and do the work. You are the ministers. You are the warriors for the kingdom of God. You are the ones that I am called as a pastor to equip for the work of the ministry. Isn't that what the book of Ephesians tells us? And so you need your feet washed, your hands washed, before you can go out and minister. We are a kingdom of priests. They had to wash up before they went into the temple. And so we say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Forgive me that I had that thought. Forgive me that my mind went all the way over there. Forgive me that I was deceived by my thoughts and it ended up in these actions. I'm sorry. Continue to correct me. Continue to bring me into the right way. And as we do, we pray that, we make things right between us and God. And now as we minister pure and clean. Because we were already clean by the blood of the Lamb. But because of the little things and the thoughts and the stuff we've gone through, we now need to wash up before we get in and begin to minister to Him. Keep things right. I've shared with you before that one of the things that I remember Pastor Skip Heitzig from Calvary in Albuquerque telling me before we came out here to start things, he said, before you ever get up in that pulpit and begin to share, make sure that you ask God to forgive you of your sins and that things are right between you and God. And that if there's anything that is wrong, that you take care of it before you start to share. It's something I've remembered, and it's a habit that I've gotten into, that before I come out, I just seek the Lord. Lord, let me go out with a heart that's right. Not even deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I realize we're all deceived in certain areas. We all think things are right that are wrong. But just having things right before I minister. When you go out in this world, that's your ministry. That's your pulpit, as it were. And now you want to have clean feet and hands as you go out to minister. So there was this basin, this laver, where they needed to wash up there. In verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die. I think your mother told you that, didn't she? And it shall be a statute forever to them to him and his descendants throughout all generations. So again, this was to be a perpetual thing that throughout their generations they made sure as they were ministering that they washed their hands. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, and 250 shekels of sweet smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Now, those measurements mean nothing to us, do they? It's just a bunch of that stuff. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounding according to the art of the perfumers. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all the utensils, the lampstanding utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with its utensils, the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them must be holy. So this holy oil was to be made. Then the oil was to be put on all of these things, which was to consecrate them. Now, we've seen it over and over again in the book of Exodus that the oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oil of God that is poured upon our lives. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill us to overflowing, that out of us would gush torrents of living water. The purpose for anointing these things with oil, it says in verse 29, look at it again, you shall consecrate them. The purpose of anointing them was to consecrate them. The word consecrate means to be set apart for the work of God. So why does God fill you with the Spirit? To consecrate you, to set you apart for his work. Why does he give you gifts? So that you can be used by him in the ministry that he has called you to do, so you can be consecrated. It's not a game that God's playing. It's not, boy, I want to have certain feelings, so I'm going to go ahead and ask to be filled with the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit to be most holy, to do the work that God's called you to do. And so we pray, Lord, fill us with the Spirit. Let us be anointed by your Spirit, that we could be consecrated to do the work that you've called us to do. And he says in verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout all generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to the composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. So you weren't to copy it and then bring it to your home and use the oil. Whoever compounds any like it, and whoever puts any of it on, an outsider shall be cut off from his people. The word cut off there means death, okay? Not a good thing. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stakes, whatever that is, and onycia and galbanum and frankincense. I can say that one because I read the Christmas story. With the sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. I even practiced those today. That's how bad that was. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. So the first section of this is the compound of what's in the anointing oil. The second set is what is in the incense that would represent the prayers of our high priest for us. And you shall beat some of it with very fine, and put some in before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It is most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to the composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from the people. Again, the word cut off there is to die. 6 minutes. One chapter. All right. So we end our study with the anointing oil and the incense that's going to be burned on the altar. The Holy Spirit in our lives and the prayers that we lift up to him. I have 6 minutes, so let me share something. I know you guys are packing up to get ready to go. Let me use my 6 minutes. I always get done early. All right. One of the gifts of the Spirit, the one that became, the church at Corinth especially, but in the early church, that became a stumbling for them was the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues has been misused greatly. The gift of tongues often is used in churches as if it is prophecy. Somebody will give a tongue, and then somebody will say, as if it's the interpretation, "Thus says the Lord," something like this. "You shall love me with everything you have, and you shall no longer live for the things of this world." So it's kind of like they give a prophecy as if it's from God. But when you study tongues in the Bible, tongues is not prophecy. Tongues is prayer. Tongues is praise. It says in Acts chapter 2 that when they heard them speaking in tongues, they heard them magnifying and glorifying God. So that what they were praying in tongues, when they understood it, each man in their own language, which the first initial tongues was a unique thing where people from different languages heard people that didn't know their languages talking in their own language, and they heard them magnifying and praising God. So that when the person was filled with the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues came upon them, they began to worship and praise God. They began to lift him up and to pray for him. Later on, in what is called the Gentile Pentecost, Peter is preaching to Cornelius, the centurion, Roman centurion. And he's gone into his house, and it took a lot to get Peter there. And as he begins to preach, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and they begin to speak in tongues. And it says that he heard them magnifying God. Again, he didn't hear them saying, "Thus says the Lord, my people, you stink," or some such thing. But that he heard them saying, "Praise your name, you are awesome, you are great, you are holy, you are powerful." In Acts chapter 14, Paul talks about the desire to prophesy more than to have the gift of tongues. Because prophesying is edifying to the entire body, the gift of prophecy, but tongues is self-edifying. As I am filled with the Spirit and I gain the gift of tongues and I begin to pray in tongues, I begin to worship God. I begin to lift him up. Now, there is also an intercession in the Spirit. The Bible talks about an intercession in the Holy Spirit with groanings and utterances that are too deep for words. This is not tongues. This is groanings. Something going on in your life. You're hit by something. Something that's taking place in the world and you're suddenly grieved by it. And you begin to groan and you begin to sigh and you don't know what to say. The Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes through us with groanings and utterances too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit uses those groanings and utterances. At this point, again, not tongues, not in language. Groanings and utterances. To intercede for those that you're praying for. So I find it interesting, as we come to the end of this chapter, that we have the anointing oil being made and the incense being made. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that one of the things that it does is it leads you in praise. When you pray to be filled with the Spirit and you find yourself compelled to praise God, that's the work of the Spirit in you. If you are filled with the Spirit and God gives you the gift of tongues, the Bible says that where we're gathered together and then everybody speaks in tongues, then people are going to think you're crazy. The gift of tongues are still for today. The Holy Spirit gives us He wills. It seems that at different times and different generations, He gave the gift of tongues more than in other times. The Holy Spirit's doing a work. He does what He does. We've got to follow the Holy Spirit. We don't get to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Too many pastors run around saying, "You need to do what I want you to do." We surrender to God. And we say, "Lord, you fill me with the gift that you want to give me." But I believe that the Holy Spirit will empower you and will bring you to the throne where you intercede for people, even deeply with groanings and utterances that are too deep for words. May the Lord fill us with His Spirit. Ask Him to fill us. May He fill us tonight. And may we be led before the throne, that our prayers might be brought up to heaven, a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and actually make a difference in the lives of people. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we really are blessed by the time we could spend here in your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and lead us before your throne. Lord, give us the manifestations of your Holy Spirit, that we would know that we have been filled with the Spirit. Whatever those gifts are, you give them as you see fit. We surrender to you, not to tell you what you should give us, but to ask you to give us gifts of the Spirit, that we would go out and be used by you, making a difference in this lost and perishing world, shining as lights for you. Lord, use us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.